Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Romans chapter 2, if you would. Romans chapter number 2. And as you're turning there in Romans chapter 2, in the study of this passage in chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul has been talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he goes on in chapter number 1 to speak on the state of the Gentiles and the wickedness of their living, and God condemns that. And he does it clearly in chapter number 1, and we look at and read those verses and we would all say, amen, we agree with that. But then we go to chapter number 2, and the Apostle Paul first dealt with the heathens, but now he deals in chapter 2 with the hypocrites. Those that thought that because of their status, we talked about the fact of where they were born, their culture, they thought that they were okay because they were Jews. He goes on to talk, because they thought they had received the commandments, they thought that they were okay. Because they had the law of God in their hands and they memorized and they knew it. And then he deals with a third argument. He says, because they thought of the circumcision, that they, and because of their identity, they did not need the gospel. And so the whole contention going on in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is that Paul says the gospel is for everyone. It is for the Gentile and it is also for the Jew. It is for those that live, that are reprobates, and it also applies for those who are religious who think there is no need for the gospel. And in chapter 2, we've been studying now chapter 2 for some time, and it is clearly for us laid out in chapter number 2 that we are speaking of the judgment of God. We saw that the judgment of God is according to righteousness. It is a right judgment. It is a judgment that is according to truth. There are many things in this world that we would say are unjust, and we look at certain things and we say, well, that's not fair or that's unjust. Well, the judgment of God is according to truth. It's according to righteousness. There will be no person that will be tried by God in a way that's not right, in a way that's not just. And he has been, he knows that the Jew and the religious have some ongoing arguments that have been, as even during the time of Christ, that have been argued. The fact that there is no need for them of Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 2, he's explaining that. And we come to the place in verse number 17, we'll read to the end of the chapter, where Paul is exposing one of their other arguments that the Jew would perhaps say, or we could apply this to the religious person who thinks that because of his own goodness, because of his birthplace, because of his knowledge of the law, and because of certain outward signs that he's okay. And the Apostle Paul just simply points to him that what is important, and we'll see that in this passage. Verse 17 of Romans 2, the Bible says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Now, you see what he says? You say, because you're a Jew, you're okay. You know the law. You teach the law. You practice the law. And you think you're okay. Verse 21. Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? That's pretty good. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And here's the final argument. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I want to preach this evening as we turn our attention to verse 29, where the Bible says here that the true Jew is one that is inwardly, it is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I want to speak this evening on this, a heart that God can praise. A heart that God can praise. Before we go into the message, there is a picture painted for us here. And we know as we study even the New Testament during the life of Christ, that what men sought after, and we've studied that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 5, 6, and 7, that the Jewish people of the day, and particularly the religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees, they clearly lived for the praise of men. They gave of their wealth so that others might see what they did and applaud them. They prayed publicly and with, I'm sure, fancy words so that people could hear their prayers and so that men could applaud their prayers. And that's the standard of the day. The outward was what was impressing to men. But here in this argument with the Jewish people who thought they don't need the gospel, he tells them that God is not impressed with the outward manifestation of a seeming keeping of the law. But God is interested in the heart of man. And a clean, pure heart is what God praises. Men may praise an outward form of religion, but God praises the heart. You see, it is possible in a person's life for a person to be very religious, but to have a corrupt heart. But it is not possible for someone to have a pure heart and it not being manifested on the outside. Do we understand that? And so in this argument, he's dealing with a people that outwardly seem to have a show of a conformity to a certain religion and they claim to the God of the Bible. And he shows them that their heart is what needs to be dealt with. And so we see this evening a heart that God can praise. And before we go into the message, I wanted to remind ourselves that as we look into the Word of God, we should not look into the Word of God and say this, well, that applies to so-and-so. We should look at the law of God and the Word of God and say, God, is any of this true in my life? Is there anything in which I have failed and in which this might be true in my life? And may the Lord help us this evening. So again, the emphasis of this passage is the judgment of God. God has said in this passage that He will judge every man according to his work. We are not again in chapter number 2 speaking of how is a person saved? How does a person obtain salvation? That's not the subject of chapter number 2. The subject of chapter number 2 is this, that God will judge every man according to his deeds. He is not saying anywhere in this chapter number 2 that it is by the deeds of the law that a man is justified. You will not find that. But he does say that it is by the deeds of a man that a man is judged and therefore will be judged in that day of judgment that will happen, that every man is going to be tried for his works. And we know that the judgment of God is sure. We talked about three things in this passage. That first of all, the judgment of God is inescapable. That no one is going to escape the judgment of God. When God calls our name, we're going to be there. It's not like the doctor's appointment or the dentist appointment that sometimes you say, well, I'm going to skip that appointment. That appointment, no one is going to escape out of. It is not only inescapable, we know that it is impending. It could happen at any moment. No one is promised of anything. No one is promised tomorrow. Our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. But we also see that the judgment of God is impartial, and that's specifically what we've been studying in this passage, because God makes no difference from the Jew or the Gentile. He says every man is going to be tried on the same basis. For God is not a respecter of persons. And now we come to Paul's final argument in chapter number 2, and we see, first of all, the advantage of the law. Now, he is addressing clearly in this passage. We know he's speaking specifically to the group, to these believers at Rome, and specifically to the Jewish people, and he is trying to help them understand certain things. And first of all, he speaks of the advantage that the Jewish people had because they had the law. In verse number 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." We see three things as the Apostle Paul speaks of the advantage of the law. In other words, the Jewish people had a greater accountability because they had the law of God. When Jesus Christ comes on the scene, as the Messiah was announced and prophesied, out of all the people in all of the world, out of every tribe, out of every nation, the one people that must have seen Christ clearly more than any other people should have been the Jewish people. Why? Because they had the law. And what a responsibility for them it was. And the Bible tells us that he came unto his own, those that should have known, but his own received him not. And so the Bible here, Paul talks about the fact that they have a certain advantage because they are Jew, because they have the law, because they make their boast of God. And we would agree, as we study the Old Testament scriptures, that the Jewish people who claim that there was only one God, the true God of the Bible, we agree that that is the one true and living God. There is no other God but one God. And this people particularly identified with Jehovah God, the creator of the universe. And we understand that all other gods were false gods as we see them expounded in the scriptures, and that God defeats the gods that have been invented and made by man. And so therefore he looks at the Jewish people and says, yeah, you have a tremendous advantage simply to the fact that you're a Jew, you have the law, and you make your boast of God. You identify with the one true and living God, and that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. The fact that you're God's chosen people in the Old Testament, that through the nation of Israel would come the Messiah, through the lineage that was traced since the seed of Abraham. And we know that these people would rest in the law. God gave them the law in Exodus chapter 20 and all the instruction on the tabernacle and the religious system. And so they had those things, and therefore they claim, we are God's people. We are the people of God. As they move into the promised land, we know that they were a theocracy. They were led of God, and we know that they rebelled against that, and they wanted to be like all the other nations and have a king. And so we know, though, that they made their boast of God. And so the advantage we see of the people, simply because they were Jew, simply because they had the law, and they could boast of God. We not only see the advantage of a people, but we also see, number two, the advantage of properness. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, "And knowest his will." You not only have the law, you're a Jew, you make your boast of God, but you even know God's will. "And approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." And so notice he looks at the Jew and says, look, you have an advantage also in properness, because you, out of all people, you know the will of God. You know the plan of God since the beginning in Genesis. You know the plan of redemption that's been seen throughout the scriptures. You know what the psalmist says. You know what Isaiah the prophet says. You know what Jeremiah. You know all the prophecies. And you have an advantage because you know the will of God. You know what God says that is holy living. And you know what is unholy living. You know what is righteous living. You know what is unrighteous living. You know how to keep the law. And you know what it is to not keep the law. And so therefore he says, you've even approved things that are more excellent. In other words, the Jewish people lived on a higher standard than most other nations. The Jewish
people, for example, had a respect for life. You find that many of the heathen nations who had false gods, many of those nations would take their youngly born children, they would offer them into the hands of false gods, they would burn them to the fire. And so we think about the Jewish people. The Jewish people would look at all these other heathen nations who had false gods, who were dictated to do things that were not proper. And the Jewish people says, we've never been involved in those things. We are a more proper people. We live a more holy life. We live a righteous life. We live the way that God dictates for us to live.
So their advantage because of the people, the advantage of the properness, he says, and we've been instructed out of the law. You see, the heathen nations had not been instructed out of the law. They had their temples, they had their religious systems, but they were instructed in a different way. And they did those things whereby they were instructed. You go even today to the deepest jungle in the Amazon, you find that certain tribes have dictated a certain way of living that goes against the Word of God. That they live that way. Why? Because that's the way they're instructed. But the Jewish people are more proper. They also have an advantage, number three, the advantage of a proclaimer. He says in verse 19, he says, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. And so the Jewish people were rejoicing and said, wow, we help people. People don't know where we're going, and we know that the law of God has the answers, and therefore we guide the people that are blind. We're a light of them which are in darkness. We're, notice, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. And so, notice here, these people can claim that they have an advantage because they're a proclaimer. They proclaim the law of God. These scribes and the Pharisees would stand in the synagogues, they would stand in the street corner. No doubt they would have Bible studies, and they would instruct people in a particular way, and then the way that was the way of God. And they would tell people, that's what God says, that's what God dictates, therefore this is what you ought to do. And so they saw themselves as an authority when it came to living a life that's pleasing to God. What a tremendous advantage they had. And that's what he points out here. But we not only see the advantage of the law, but number two, we see the accusation of their lives. So, no doubt, once again, the Jew would say, that's right. We're Jews. We have the law. We boast of God. We know how to live our lives. We instruct the people that don't know what they're doing. That's right, Paul, preach it. But once again, he turns the table around and he says, but thou, therefore, which teachest another... That's where it comes personal. You ready? Teachest thou not thyself? So notice the accusation of their lies. First of all, we see their ignoring of self. By the way, that is a tendency that is out in the world. We often want to hold other people to a standard that we are not willing to hold ourselves. We know according to the Word of God, as Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching, he says, look, before you point out the mote that is in his brother's eye, how about you remove the beam that's in your own eye? A beam is, by the way, more evident. It is a grosser sin. But it is interesting that God, that we see the small, maybe minute sins in other person's lives easier than we see the big sins in our own lives. And he basically says to the Jew here, this is the accusation brought upon him, they're ignoring self in this teaching of the law. Do you see the problem? They're teaching the foolish. They're guiding the blind. They are an authority to be the representatives of God, but in that authority, in that advantage that they had, the accusation on their lives, it says you're ignoring yourself. You're ignoring the sin that's in your life. You're telling people to do certain things that you're not doing. You're telling them not to do some of the things that you are doing. And therefore, that is called hypocrisy. They held other people to a different standard that they were willing to hold themselves. Jesus Christ points that out very clearly as a group of Jewish leaders came to him and they brought a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and they came to Jesus. They're trying to trick him, obviously, as they did continually. And they said, well, Moses said that this woman should be stoned. What do you say? What did Jesus say? He says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And all of them left, from the oldest to the youngest. They departed. Why?
because they knew that they were not without sin. And they knew that there was no reproach they could bring upon her. That was the conviction, by the way, of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives for them to depart. They saw themselves, they were exposed as they had never been before. You see, before, they would look at people and say, well, look at that sin, and look at that adulterer over there, look at that adulteress, look at that thief, look at that that wicked man and his language, and they would look at all the people and point out all of the sin in all of their lives. And Jesus points out, and Paul points out here, that there was sin in their own lives that they were unwilling to deal with. That's the accusation of the Apostle Paul. We see their ignoring of self, but number two, we see their indifference to sin. What does the Bible say? It says in verse 21, thou that preachest a man should not steal. Dost thou steal? Now, the conviction would all set in because these people, again, those that preach, those that stand and tell people and hold people to a certain standard and say this is what you ought to do. And in there you could think about at the grocery market not stealing things, but you also think in the Word of God, as we find many times the Jewish people had robbed God of the tithes and of the offerings. And so it should be no doubt they would preach to people a certain standard, and obviously they were not willing to hold themselves to that same standard. Verse 22, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? And we know again the standard here that is set as based upon chapter 2. The Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. In verse number 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What was the problem of the Jewish people? They had an outward conformity. And so they would say to all the people, well, I have never committed the act of adultery. But Jesus Christ reminded them in Matthew chapter number 5. He says, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart already. You see, that was the standard of God. And so here the Apostle Paul says, you preach and you teach that you ought not to commit adultery. But let me ask you this question. Do you do the same? You see, you may say that you live by the letter of the law, that you have not committed the act. But in your spirit, in your heart, in your mind, where has that gone? He goes on to say, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? You may preach that you ought not to bow down to certain things. Let me ask you this. Is there anything more important in your life than God? Is there anything that you love, that you cherish more, that in your life that is more important than God? Are you committing sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? You see what he says? He says, these Jews, Paul's preaching, and he says, oh, we have the law right here. We have it. We know it. We live it. And he says, you make your boast of the law, but through breaking the law, do you think you dishonor God? You see what the question is here? They had the idea, but because they were teaching the law, that when because of that fact, that when they were breaking the law, it was not dishonoring God. Well, that's a problem. That's the accusation he brings upon the religious people. So we see, first accusation, their ignoring of self. Number two, their indifference to sin. But number three, their impact on souls. Notice what the Bible says in verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Okay, so they had a tremendous advantage. And with that advantage, they were teaching the people, and we realize here that as they would answer those questions, that they would be guilty, maybe not in the letter, but in the spirit, of breaking the laws of God. But there's something that seems evident for us, is that somehow the perceived religious life would not fool the Gentiles. This seeming outward conformity to a certain religious and to a certain standard, the Gentile will look at the Jew and say, that's not right. Now, I could think of no better example than what we find in the life of Jesus Christ. You remember the Jews and the Gentiles? You remember when the Jews came and they took Jesus Christ and they falsely tried him, they falsely accused him, they brought in false witnesses to testify against Jesus Christ and said, well, this is what he said and this is what he did, and they falsely accused him. And so the Jewish people who claim to be the truth-bearing people, the people of the one true and living God, the people who live righteous, upright, holy lives, are lying. And then as they're tried by the Gentiles' court, Pilate and the other people, the Roman soldiers, they would look at Jesus Christ, and several of the judges says, well, there is no fault that we find in him. And yet, motivated by their anger and motivated by their lies and their willingness to do away with him and to kill him, to do anything that they could to do away with this man, Jesus Christ, the Gentiles would seek. And now they would look at the people who claim to live holy lives, who claim to live righteous lives, who claim to speak the truth, who claim to believe in the one true and living God. And we'll look at those Jews who had a seeming outside religion, but then it was exposed. And therefore, what do you think the Gentiles would say of the Jewish God? What do we think as the Gentiles would look back and see and look and observe the behavior of those people that claimed to live a life according to the dictates of God? The result is they blaspheme the name of God. That's not a true God. They say those things, they say, preach the truth, say the truth, but yet they lie. They say you ought to live a righteous life, but yet they're filled with anger. They say you ought not to kill, but here they're killing an innocent man. So the Gentile would simply blaspheme the name of God and say, that's not a true and living God. That's the accusation upon those people. So we see clearly here in the advantage of the law, the accusation of their lies. But thirdly, we see the aim of the Lord. So what are we trying to get to here? What is he trying to draw everything to? In verse 25, he says this, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." Now, if we are reminded as we study the idea when circumcision, it would identify the Jewish people separate from all other nations. They would stand out as God's people. And it would not make their lives righteous. It would simply testify to the fact that they ought to live a righteous life because they're God's people. But see, things were reversed. They thought to themselves, well, we are the circumcised people. We stand apart from everybody else, and therefore we are good to go. So in the aim of the Lord, we see first of all, the aim of the Lord is first of all to expose an incorrect pursuit. He exposes an incorrect pursuit. He says, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." Do you see what he says? They had the idea that because they were circumcised, that was all the profit that they needed. You think we have to keep the law? No. We're circumcised. These people aren't. So we're good to go. You see, they had the idea that the outward dictated the inward. False pursuit. Now, in a subtle way, these things are just kind of repackaged today. Because we live among a world of people who have the idea that just simply by the things that they do outwardly, that they can undo the corruption of their heart. And they can say, well, look, my good outweighs the bad. Well, I'm a good person and I haven't done a bunch of bad things. I'm not a murderer. And so people, they say, well, I go to church and, well, I have a certain standard in my life and there's certain things I do and certain things, by the way, everybody has a standard. There's things that everybody does and everybody things that they're not willing to do. And so everybody has a standard in their lives that they're willing to live by. And they have the idea in their own mind and their own warped thinking. They have the idea that their standard is going to somehow, some way, be good enough to earn heaven, to earn eternal life. And the Jews got to that place because they thought, well, we have the law of God. We know what the Word of God says. We believe in the one true and living God. I mean, we may not keep the law, but after all, we're circumcised. All of the things that people see outwardly in our lives is enough for us. And the Apostle Paul exposes that as an incorrect pursuit. That's not how you get eternal life. It is not by having the law. It is not by preaching the law that you have eternal life. It is not by being circumcised that you have eternal life. It is not because you're a Jew that you have eternal life. It is not by that at all. You see, he exposed an incorrect pursuit, but number two, he explained an impartial predicament. Verse 26, he says this, "Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law." Okay, so, if a Gentile, someone that is not circumcised, if he keep the law, okay, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? See what he says? Isn't it better, Jew, listen up. You think you're religious, that your religion is good enough to earn eternal life. Do you think just because you're circumcised and yet you're not keeping the law that you're good to go? Let me ask you this. What if someone that is not circumcised but they keep the law better than you do? Should they go? You see, what he is simply trying to point out to God again to us, as he's pointed out in this chapter, that God is impartial. And so God explains that this is an impartial predicament in which they are in. He goes on to say in verse number 26, "Shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law?" So again, you say, you think that because you're circumcised, yet you transgress the law, that you're okay? So again, he points to us that there is no respecter of persons with God. To the people over here that have the law and the people that don't have the law, God is not a respecter of persons. To the people over here that are Jews and religious, to the people over there who are reprobates and heathens, God is not a respecter of persons. To the people over here who said, we're circumcised, and the people who are not uncircumcised, God says, it is impartial. And so everybody is in the same impartial predicament. Everyone is going to be judged according to his deeds. Everyone is going to be judged based on his works when he stands before God. We're still in the chapter of God's judgment. And God's judgment is righteous. Now, this is where man gets in trouble. Man says, well, you understand, Pastor, look, I'm not a big liar. How many times have you lied? Well, I've lied a couple times. Well, let me ask you this. What do we call someone that lies 1,000 times? What do we call that? We call that person a liar. Well, let me ask you this. If someone lies just one time in their entire lives, what do we call that person? A liar. So is there any difference? What are they both? Liars. Do you see what I'm saying? We somehow think, well, you know what? I am not as bad as this other person is over here, and I haven't done certain things. I haven't done as much as they have, and therefore, I'm okay. And God says, we're all in the same predicament. He tells the Jews, you may have not had opportunities as the heathen nations live who are uncensored and uncontrolled by their fleshly desires. You may have control, but guess what? If you've lied only a couple of times in your life, you're as guilty as the heathen over there who lies every day of his life. Because you're all liars. Now we could go down and travel throughout the Ten Commandments and we find that everybody would be guilty before God. Whether someone appears on the outside to be religious or someone seems to be involved in all kinds of wickedness. Whether someone looks on the outside to dress up with a suit and tie or whether someone looks like he's been down the gutter, God is impartial. And every man is in the same predicament. God is not a respecter of persons. So the aim of the Lord is to expose their incorrect pursuit. It is to explain an impartial predicament. And thirdly, it is to emphasize an inward purity. Notice what he says in verse 28. For he is not a Jew. Oh, so that this would be rough for the Jew to hear that, because they are so, I don't know if that's the word, they were so engulfed in their own culture, and they saw themselves as a special people, and that everybody else was a dog. Every other nation is wicked, but not the Jew. Now notice what he says. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. What do you mean? Well, what he says. You are not a Jew if the things you believe makes you a Jew is only outward. See what he says? I don't care where you're born, what family you came from. I don't care what tribe you came from. I don't care how much you know about the law or how little you know about the law. I don't care how many passages of scriptures you've memorized. I do not care at all. I do not care who your father is or who your mother is. It makes no difference to me. And you may think that you dress a certain way as a Jew and people identify as a Jew, and you may say, well, look at my clothing. That makes me a Jew. And God says, these things do not make you a Jew. It is not a Jew. It is not one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward of the flesh. So he brings this together, and then he says in verse 29, but he is a Jew. Here it is. You ready? He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. This is the emphasis. This is the aim of the Lord. He's already pointed out the sin of the Gentile world, who lives in unrepentant sin, and they know the judgment of God that is coming, and they still do wickedness. But he now is addressing the Jew. And he says that just because of your outward manifestation, don't you know, that does not make you a Jew. That does not make you a holy people. That does not make you holy before God. He says a true Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is not a physical trait. It is a Is that out of the heart, in the spirit? So he shows us again. Would we seek to apply that to our lives? Because we can apply that to salvation. We understand that there is no amount of religion, there's no amount of giving, there's no amount of church going, there's no amount of baptism, there's no amount of good works that will give a person a pure heart. None. Why? Because sin has to be dealt with. But he says and emphasizes here the heart, because therein lies the problem with the Jews. They seemed, out of all the people in the world, the closest people to God. And God simply says, they're as far away as the heathen nations from God. Why? Because of their heart. People say, well, I'm not that bad. Or some people in the Christian world would say, well, I'm not that bad of a Christian. Compared to what? Well, outside, look, I try to do this and I try to do that. Well, let's look back and what God says. What about the heart? What about the inward? What is going on in our hearts? What is going on in our minds? You see, true circumcision is that of the heart. It is in the spirit. And we say, well, look, it's not in the letter, he says. In other words, we can't say, well, look, I don't do this act. I don't do this. I don't say this thing, these things that people can hear. I don't go certain places outside. But let me ask you this. Does your mind wonder and desire after those things? Does your mind and your heart linger after unrighteousness and the things in this world? And do you wish perhaps in your heart and your mind that you could be like the heathen nations and say, I wish I was out there, but I got to keep a certain amount of purity outside. I got to pretend and I got to be a certain way outside. And God says it's the inward that needs to be cleaned. And by the way, that when that is clean, it cleans up everything else. There's a problem in our day where
People say, well, God only looks at the heart. And that's right. He does only look at the heart. But He also lays out a standard for His people, knowing that if their heart is right, the standard will follow. You hear this all the time today. People do something wrong, and they say, well, God knows my heart. You know what people say? Well, I love Jesus, He's not going to tell me what to do. That's a revelation of what's going on in the heart of that person. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, He concludes by saying this. He says, it is in the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Notice, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What kind of heart does God praise? The pure heart. You see, God never looks and says, well, you dress right, you do right, you sing right, you smell right. He doesn't say that. He says, your heart is clean. Your heart is pure. And that is what's praiseworthy. He never looks and says, well, I'm sure glad that these certain amount of things make you righteous. He says, the heart is right. That is what's praiseworthy. God praises and He rejoices in the heart. That's what Jesus Christ during His ministry sought after with His disciples. As He sought to teach them in the way of what a disciple, the type of life a disciple should live. But He always emphasized, and He emphasizes, we're studying right now in Matthew chapter 6, the secret. Right? When you give, do it in secret. When you pray, do it in secret. When you do certain things, do it in the secret. Why? Because God sees in secret, and He rewards thee openly. Now, those specific things that He's talking about in Matthew chapter 5 are things that people see. But the emphasis is on the fact that it's found within the heart. You see, wait a minute. Do I have something here in my pocket? I do. $1. That's what I got. There's two ways that I can do this as a person that believes and claims the Bible. The offering plate comes by and I can say, hey, I'm stretching my arm. Everybody sees. Now, nobody does that. Nobody does that. Do we even think and say among ourselves, as we put the amount on the envelope and turn that in, well, I hope so-and-so that's counting the money today is impressed. We have those thoughts? Do we think that simply because we're doing a certain action outside, that somehow is a reflection of what's the heart? May the Lord help us to see, and we understand that nobody is saved by outward religious manifestations. But also no believer is made pure by outward manifestations. Everything that we do must come out of a clean heart, a pure heart. Well, you know, Pastor, sometimes I have those thoughts and maybe I give money and I want people to be impressed. Well, you don't have to wait long. You can just, right then, as the Holy Spirit deals with your heart, say, God, forgive me for that thought. Forgive me for wanting to impress men and failing to just simply do things out of a desire to please You and love for You. You see, we ought to be reminded, as we were reminded this morning, that it is the love of Christ which constrains us to do all that we do. The heart that's pure, clean. A heart that says, I just want to do things because I love the Lord and love what He's done for me.
and everything in our lives comes out of that. And people may look at my life or the life of my family and they say, well, Pastor, why do you do certain things? Why do you not go certain places? And why do you speak that way? And why do you do this? And why do you not do that? Everything. And may God help me that everything that we do ought to come out of a desire to please my holy God. Everything. May the Lord help us. Because we understand that the world will be a witness of what we're doing on the outside for our God. The world is a witness of that. But may we never do it for their praise. May we never do it for that guy, man, he is a great Christian. I see what all he does. And that satisfy us. Remember, there's a preacher that lived under his ministry for some time and tremendously enjoyed the preaching. And he said, I was once preaching at a conference and the people got up during the conference and they talked about how a great preacher I was and they had all kinds of compliments to give. He says, and we left the meeting that night and my wife was sitting in the passenger seat and she looked at me and she said, I hope you don't believe all those things that they're saying about you. He said, that helped me. Why? Because we do not live for the praise of men. We live for the praise of God. You see, the heart is made pure in salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the heart is made pure in the Christian life as we constantly examine our motives, the reason why we do things, and say, God, keep my heart in tune with you. And may we, out of everything else, my dad, when we were growing up, he would always say this, his son said, don't worry about pleasing me. Now, what do you mean? He said, you please God, and you will have no problem pleasing me. You see, that reminder always helped me to think, I'm accountable to God before I'm accountable to man. And if I just focus on that in my life, it'll take care of many other things in my life.